seems the last several months, last couple years, God's really been laying this particular message on my heart, and I've been reluctant to do it, maybe even resistant to do it, because as I've really examined this particular topic, I found in my own heart, my own mind, I'm struggling with a lot of these issues. And so, as Larry has called many of his leaders to have a back pocket sermon, as he calls it, ready, just in the likelihood that he had to leave town at a moment's notice, the opportunity of his mom, him going to put his mom to rest, afforded me the kick in the pants that I needed to complete this particular message and even start on the subsequent messages. And so I really feel it's critical for me to share with you that although I'm sharing outward, as I'm projecting outwards to you, I think it's important for you to appreciate that these very issues are issues that I'm dealing with in my own soul, in my own conscience, and I'm being convicted by them. So if you feel like these are issues that are very convicting, you have the company of me to struggle with as well. And so we have the company of one another to, as the Holy Spirit really works on our hearts on this particular subject. And so will you please join me in prayer? Lord, so we come before your throne with the simple request that you teach us to appreciate the authority of your scripture. When it simply says something, help us to simply do something. And that something we do is what you've commanded us to do. That's our prayer, Lord. We pray that you would give us the resolve not to make excuses, not to say what someone's not doing, but that we would simply be obedient to what your word says. I say that first and foremost for myself, Lord. And while I'm at it, Lord, let me ask your forgiveness in any area where I have fallen short. Help me to repent so that my prayers and these words aren't just hypocrisy at their best. And so I come before your throne, Lord, along with my brothers and sisters, and we ask that your Holy Spirit instruct us and give us the power to move boldly in the righteousness you've called us to. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to our loving Father, and we pray, Amen. So I'll start with the question, is the Bible or the Holy Scriptures authoritative or not? In other words, as kids would say, are they the boss of the believer or not? That is the question. When we read the Holy Scriptures, as in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, and it states, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Does it mean that these scriptures are good for teaching, reproof, for correction, for instruction, for the believer? Does it mean it gets to boss me around? Does it mean it gets to authoritatively state certain things into my life? Or does it mean something else? In 2 Peter 1:19-21, when it states, and so we have prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Is this scripture saying that we do well to heed what the Bible has? And secondly, is it saying that these aren't words that were cleverly devised by men, but these are God's words? Does it mean that, or does it not? Do those words mean what they say, or do they mean what I want them to say? In other words, do these scriptures identify the Bible as the authoritative authority for the believer, or is it simply a book of reasonable suggestions? Let me put out a couple of examples. Example number one. A coworker walks into my office and asks me what I did for the weekend. I share with her I attend church on the weekends, to which she responds, "You know what? I wish I could go to church more often, but I don't seem to have time. I've got a lot of stuff going on." And so I return with, "You know what? You should go to church every week or go regularly." I said, "It's kind of a commandment. In Hebrews 10:25, it states, 'Do not forsake the assembling together as some are in the habit of doing,' or as another version would say, 'as is the manner of some.'" To which she replies, "I don't think we believe the same thing." And I said, "How so?" And she said, "Well, the Bible was written by men, and you know men are fallible." Now, obviously, the conversation went in a direction to prove that the Bible is the inerrant word of God and not the word of man. But notice, in her challenge, she didn't question what the word said. Her challenge was, "It doesn't have authority over me because it's corrupt." That's how the unbeliever thinks. Or that's how those who say they're believers think. It says that, but it doesn't mean that to me. Once again, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, verses 27 through 31, you'll see another example. Hold your finger there. And notice we enter the text at this point after the rich man has pleaded with Abraham to have Lazarus reach his finger into cool water and dip his tongue because he's in torment. But obviously Abraham's response, "The chasm's just too big. Sorry, it's just too big." So now he switched gears, and now the rich man is concerned about his brothers that are left behind, and he wants Abraham to permit Lazarus to go to his brothers so that they can be warned of this impending doom. And that's where we enter the text. In verse 27 it states, "Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he," Abraham, "said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rises from the dead.'" Once again, notice, Abraham's response is with Scripture. It's like they have Moses and the prophets. They have the law and Moses. In other words, they have the Scriptures, the authority of Scripture. If they deny that, there's no hope. But notice the rich man's response. It's not one where he's questioning what it says. He's questioning whether or not the Scriptures have the authority, the ability to change lives, or whether his brothers will believe them or not. That's the issue. Of the issue of, is the Bible say what it says, of the issue is the Bible authoritative or not, I'm contending that the latter is truer in Christendom than we're willing to admit. I'm contending that believers have allowed the authority of Scripture to be drowned out by a new gospel message, Rather than the Bible speaking authoritatively on grace, mercy, obedience, humility, submission, forgiveness, and other difficult topics, we have relegated it to be a message that needs to be translated through the lenses of what I call a quid pro quo gospel. A this for that gospel. A God does not want us to be stupid or foolish gospel. We say to ourselves, God wants us to use our heads, which unfortunately is not a call for wisdom, but it's a euphemism for that does not mean what it says. If you think I'm being extreme, how do you explain this? Number one, how do you explain if the scriptures simply say, and we count it as authoritative, how do you explain the high incidence of divorce when God states clearly in Malachi 2:16, I hate divorce? Jesus speaks clearly in Matthew 19:3-12. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And he'll proceed into the text explaining all the variations when people say, well, Moses gave us this and this. And he comes to this weird conclusion when they say, what you said is a hard thing to accept. Because basically he's saying in this text that sexual immorality, and we'll learn later on in Corinthians, that abandonment by an unbeliever is acceptable for divorce. But notice what Jesus Christ says to them. All cannot accept this saying, but only to those whom it has been given. Why is there this huge incident of divorce within the body if we acknowledge the authority of Scripture? Clearly, the Scripture says what it says. I'm not reading into it. It simply says God hates divorce. There's only a couple reasons for divorce. But nowadays, we've come to the point like the Pharisees, where if we fall out of love, we just don't have love for one another. And we made that euphemism of the word love a euphemism for the idea of, you know what, we aren't on the same page anymore. And that's the believers. If the authority of Scripture has not been compromised in the body of Christ, explain to me this scenario. The high incidence of practicing homosexuals in churches that traditionally believed in the authority of Scripture. Did they forget all of a sudden? Or did the authority of Scripture lose its oomph? Romans 1:26-31, it says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind. Later on, it will go on to not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 goes on to say, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicator, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. how is it possible that churches like the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, and many other congregations have compromised on this topic when it simply says what it says? Do not kid yourself. We as the body of Christ, we're failing to maintain the authority of Scripture. We're using the gospel of quid pro quo. We say, for God to receive me into his family, he must alter the meaning of his word so that it is more palatable for everyone. That's what we're saying. God, if you alter your meaning, you get me. You get me, Lord, if you simply alter it so that it's more palatable. So if you make the message so that it's one that it means what I think it should say. How awesome is that? That, Lord, you get me if you make it mean what I want it to mean so that I am the authority. The arrogance that has crept into the body is insane. This particular new gospel has a familiar feel to it. We've heard it as it was stated in the garden when we read the words, has God said? As they're uttered by the serpent. Turn to Psalm 119 as we view the writer's view toward God's word as an illustration of how far we have strayed. And we're not going to read all of 119. I just want to do like a helicopter and jump in and jump out, jump in and jump out to some verses that I think are very relevant to this message. In Psalm 119:4, it states, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Diligently. Commanded. Diligently, the Hebrew word, it means exceedingly, much, might, force, abundance, muchness, force, muchness. I don't think I'm reading into this when we should have an attitude. We're commanded to be obedient. We're commanded to keep the precepts. The issue isn't whether or not it says it. The issue is, does it have authority? Do I recognize the authority in my life? Notice in Psalm 119:86, all thy commandments are faithful. If they are faithful, I have to humble myself to their authority. How is it humility if you get to maintain your pride? If I get to maintain the idea that I get to decide which ones and what they mean. Psalm 119:128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Psalm 119:141, the righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. The Hebrew term for everlasting, it means this, long duration, antiquity, futurity, forever, ever, everlasting, evermore, perpetual, old, ancient, world. For you Sandlot fans, it means forever, forever. In other words, God's word simply indicates that the scriptures have had authority from the time they were spoken for the rest of our life. They've always been true. They've always had the authority. The question is, do we as the body recognize the authority or not? Psalm 119:160. The sum of thy words is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances endureth forever. Forever. Here's the issue. We should not faint from the challenge when this world challenges the veracity or the authority of Scripture. We should have the same attitude toward Scripture as the writers of the Declaration of Independence had when they penned the words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, among them life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." We should have the same attitude regarding the Word of God, that these are inalienable issues to deal with the authority of Scripture. That should be our attitude. Let me ask a few questions. Does the Scriptures answer the questions asked on a particular moral and or ethical topic, or does your well-thought-out opinion answer those? Is your well-thought opinion, is it devoid of Scripture references in fact or in principle? Then you have to say no. If you find yourself addressing moral or ethical issues without going to the Scriptures, don't kid yourself. You're starting to question, or your resolve is not the authority of Scripture. Your resolve is the authority of your opinion. Is it critical to your well-being to study the Scriptures? Or are you content with passively reading and having someone tell you what it says? So when the Scripture says, "Study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God," do you take that to mean, I need to study the Word of God so that I know how to handle it rightly in every situation, where I'm always ready to give an answer for the hope that is in me? Or I'll just sit back and listen to the pastor. I'll let others tell me what it means. Do those scriptures that tell us to study, to be ready, mean what they say? Is that simply what it says, or does it mean something else? I put to you, it means what it says. How about this one? Do you quote other authoritative figures, whether it be pastors, politicians, newspapers, songs, in my case, movies, theologians, before you quote the Bible? It brings into question how we perceive the authority of Scripture. It seems like we're so willing to quote other things, other items, other people, before we go to what we esteem, we so-called esteemed, the Word of God. Do you find that your general disposition in secular surroundings and your workplace is the attitude of, this is not the time or place to use Scripture? Why would we leave God's truth out? We'll quote everything else to make a moral or ethical point. Why not Scripture? I put it to you that there's no place you can't use Scripture at. The right word at the right time can build, can strengthen even unbelievers to introduce them to the righteousness of God's Word. How about this one? If you believe God is leading you in a certain direction, do you get upset when you're challenged with Scripture? Oh, I just feel God's called me to do this, to go deliver newspapers to the homeless. Oh, no, that's just an excuse. Bad example. But when you're challenged, Does it bother you? Notice, when Paul is challenged by the Bereans, they're noted as more noble than those in Thessalonica. Notice, Larry and many of the other teachers that have been up here welcome the challenge as long as you're challenging them with the Word of God. They don't have a problem with it. Why? Because the Scriptures tell us to test all things, hold fast to that which is true. Test the spirits, because not all spirits are of God. Even Satan can appear as an angel of light. We're called to do that. That's what they say. We're either going to be obedient or disobedient. The Scriptures either have authority to tell us what to do or they don't. And if they do have authority, let's act like it. Well, to this point, I've kind of spoken on general topics and the body of Christ in general. Let's examine our own hearts individually. Let's see how authoritative Scripture is in our life on some basic topics. How about this one? Family, our parents. Does the way you treat your parents fall under the authority of Scripture? In Matthew 15:10-13, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. And I like to bring up the other scripture where it's in the commandment, honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment with a promise that you may live, that your life may be long on this earth. Let me ask you some questions. Are you honoring your mother and father? What I'm seeing, even of believers, their parents seem to have become a burden to them. When their parents ask something of them, we're the ones, we're willing to cart them off. We'll talk to them in any way we want to. And I'd like you to pay very particular, close attention to what's not there. Notice, it does not have a proviso. It doesn't say, honor your mother and father as long as they are honorable. That's got to stick in your craw a bit. It simply says, honor your mother and your father. And we see the way Jesus honored his mother and father. How about this one? Leaders and government. Does your attitude toward leaders and government fall under the authority of Scripture? 1 Peter 2:13-17. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that you, doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Does your speech regarding our politicians, about our government, is there honor involved in it? Oh, that's a ticklish one, especially during political time. Notice, once again, in Romans chapter 13, it makes it clear all government is established by God. And one thing that's very particular about Peter's, in case you're thinking, well, you know what? It's like our president, our governor, it's like they're horrible. Peter wrote this around 60 to 68 AD. Guess who the emperor is? It's Emperor Nero. This is the worst case scenario. He's saying, honor the leaders. Nero was well known for using Christians as candlelight. He would burn them in his garden to provide lighting. Honor this man? Are you kidding me? That's what he says. Are you a great citizen? How about when you drive? Are you speeding? Are you obeying the laws of the land no matter how silly? Obviously, with the exception of those that make us go against our God. Are you willing to be obedient to every goofy, silly law? That's what it says. How about anger? Does your anger fall under the authority of Scripture? Genesis 4:6-7. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Seems to suggest that certain types of anger quickly lead to sin, and that it must be resolved. But if that seems a little too convoluted to you, let's try Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Is your attitude when you're angry, is it to resolve the issue quick? I'm not saying we have to be legalistic about it, about before the sun goes down, but it does seem to suggest resolve matters quickly. Or do you just hold a grudge? In Matthew's gospel, he makes a point of, before you even leave your gift at the altar, leave the gift there, but first be reconciled with your brother, then you can come back and offer your gift. It's what it says. We're either obedient or disobedient. It's either authoritative to tell us to do these things, or it's not. And if we say, especially amongst ourselves and amongst other non-believers, if we say that we're committed to God and He's our Lord, meaning He's the boss of us and our Savior, He's redeemed us, shouldn't we act like it's authoritative and be willing to humble ourselves even when we're at our most angry state? How about our marriages? For those of us who are married, does your marriage fall under the authority of Scripture? Watch this. 1 Peter 3, 1-2, as he talks about wives. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. I don't want us to travel past that word likewise too quickly. The likewise is referring to the earlier chapter 2 when it's talking about Jesus and his submission unto death. We're quick to bring up that husbands are to love their wives, and that like Christ, who died for the church, who he loved, we're to die for wives. Notice, this submission seems to end in the same category of death. And so the question I would ask wives are, can you submit to your husbands even if you know he's making a mistake? Of course you can't on your own. But if you submit to the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. If we believe the whole notion, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I believe the scriptures have authority to not only to humble me, not only to correct me, not only to instruct me, but to make me more like Christ. That's a lot of ifs. How about the husbands? Husbands, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, once again, likewise, dwell with them, the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wives as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Notice in this one, as well as in the other one, there's no proviso. It's not love your wife, not honor your wife, if she's being loving. Doesn't say submit to your husband if he's being loving. It's just do it. Husbands, can you honor your wives when she's tearing you down? Of course you can't do it on your own. But you can do it under the power of the Holy Spirit. Once again, we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How about your employer? Does your attitude toward your employer fall under the authority of Scripture? In 1 Peter 2:18, it states, servants, be submissive. And servants in this particular case is referring, I think we would use in our vernacular, our employer. Be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only, here comes the kicker, not only the good and gentle, but also the harsh. It simply says what it says. Are you a model employee? Are you taking things that don't belong to you? Are you abusing the resources that they offer to you? Are you showing up on time? Are you leaving earlier than you should be? I'm guilty of some of those. Scripture tells me to be submissive to my employer. Matter of fact, I should be the model employee. Are you respectful? Are you one of the best employees at your company? Scripture seems to think we should be. How about your speech? Does your speech fall under the authority of Scripture? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt, the literal word would be rotten. Let no corrupt or rotten word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may be impart grace to the hearers. That's Ephesians 4:29. Matthew 12:36-37. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment. Colossians 3:8 makes the statement, but now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You can't deny it's telling us to watch our speech. Watch how we talk to one another. Watch the abusive language that we use. Let me ask you this question. Does your words impart grace to the hearers, or do they tear down? Do they offer edification, or do they offer just filthy conversation? Are you loose with the foul language? And no pressure's applied? Let no corrupt or rotten word proceed out of your mouth. I'm not talking about the issue of how you do this. I'm simply saying, this is what the scriptures say. Do they have authority in the life of believers? If that's what it simply says, then we need to simply do what it says. Oh, here's a good one. How about forgiveness? Is your attitude regarding grace influenced by the authority of Scripture? In Matthew 18, 21, 22, and we'll include verse 35, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And in verse 35 it says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you, meaning cast out, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Here's something that I want to throw out. A lot of times we say, I forgive them, but doesn't mean I have to be friends with them. And to a certain extent, I agree with that. But if your attitude of forgiving them means that I no longer have to have anything to do with them, because every time Jesus seems to forgive, there seems to be this issue of reconciliation in relationship, ongoing relationship. If your heart does not desire relationship in the forgiveness, I don't know if that's forgiveness. If your heart, or in the initial stages, your mind isn't willing to be humbled and say, I want to move so that we can some point have relationship, I don't know if it's forgiveness. I think that just to say that I can forgive them without some kind of friendship is a euphemism for saying, hey, I forgive them, now they can get lost. But regardless what it means, we have to forgive. Even if I'm wrong about the friends, we have to forgive. And it's not necessarily based on their repentance. How about our finances? Do your finances fall under the authority of Scripture? Debt. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is slave of the lender. Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Proverbs 13:11, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. And finally, Proverbs 17:18, a man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. Or as one translation puts it, it's stupid to guarantee someone else's loan. Why are believers in so much debt? Why do we feel obligated to own everything the world has when we have to put it on the card? Why do we feel obligated to not pay cash for things? Did God not provide us sufficient amount? So when God says that, why do we worry about this day and that he provides for the lilies of the field, is that not true? If it is true, why do we feel we have to have more beyond what God has given us? Why do we feel we have to put our houses and everything in jeopardy just to send our kids off to college with money we don't have? Is it because we think people think less of us if I only give my kid the money I do have to go to a school that we can afford? Why do we do that? When the scripture clearly seems to put a poo-poo on the issue of being in debt. Why are we signing over for people money we don't have. Either God has provided us with sufficient, and those who we know are believers sufficiently, or He hasn't. If He has, why don't we acknowledge the authority of His Word and simply say, no, I don't need it, you don't need it, we don't need it. How about in giving? Malachi 3:10 obviously says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. 2 Corinthians 8:1-5, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. No matter where you fall on the issue of tithe or giving or whatever, the scripture is clear that believers should be giving as they've been blessed. How can I say God has blessed me with all this stuff and I have all these electronics and all this fancy stuff in my house and I'm not giving to God and His people? Especially when He's saying, don't rob me. Wherever you fall on the topic, there's no denying that Scripture would have us give to the body of Christ. I don't see how you get by it unless you deny the authority of Scripture. A family member asked me, did I believe the Bible can address any situation, or is there other stuff out there to help us to resolve some of the unique situations of the day? My answer was that the Bible unequivocally addresses every ethical or moral issue for all times, either in word or principle. The problem is, what I left out of my answer is whether or not the Bible still has the authority within the church so that God's people will listen. These are just a few examples to test how well you put yourself under the authority of Scripture. If you discover that there are areas where you do not, simply repent. Go before God in prayer. Go before God and allow the Holy Spirit to work on you. Find someone to hold you accountable. Once again, let's not be deceived. The body of Christ, or those who call themselves on the body of Christ, are starting to lessen and lessen on how they feel the authority of Scripture has impact on the church itself. Each of us has to decide, is it the boss of me or not? And if it is the boss of me, if it is the authority of me, if it does get to tell me, instruct me, correct me in righteousness, shouldn't I humble myself in every situation, not in just the ones I listed off, but in every case where it simply says what it says? Lord, we do thank You for this message. And I do ask You, Lord, that once again, You would strengthen our resolve to always put your scripture, your word, the Bible, as the final authority in our lives, that we may not sin against you, that we would literally hide your word in our heart. And it wouldn't simply be some memorized scriptures that we spout off at parties or various events to seem spiritual, but they would be embedded in the core of our being so well that we can't help to submit to everything they say, whether they're difficult or not. And there are a lot of difficult things, Lord, that you call us to do, to forgive, to not retaliate. It's just our nature, Lord. So we lay these prayers before your throne. Once again, in the name of your Son, our Christ, we pray. Amen.